Now, a story was once told of a woman who went on a cruise for the very first time. So she must be excited, because I've never been on a cruise. I would have been excited too. She packed her bags. She packed lots of food as well, dried food and canned foods, enough to last for the entire journey. And so at the end of the journey, when she bid the captain and the crew goodbye, they asked her, "Why didn't we ever see you at the buffet lines during mealtimes?" And the woman shyly explained that the cruise was actually a gift that somebody paid for, and that since she could not afford food on board, she packed food for the entire journey. And the captain had to whisper to her and said, "But your meals have been paid for. It's all part of the cruise." And you know, if this story were true, because I just heard it, I would feel very, very sad for the passenger, won't you? But isn't it true that such is the case of many Christians who do not know the blessings that he has in Christ? Like that woman, they live like paupers instead of children of God. They live defeated lives instead of victorious ones. Hence, it is helpful for us to count our blessings that are found in Christ. Count the blessings that God has for us in Christ and enjoy them. So we begin on a series of studies from the book of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians to the church in Ephesus to teach them of God's purpose in saving them so that they will praise God as a result. And so he lists down here in chapter 1 what he calls spiritual blessings in Christ. And it would do us good to count them and to know them. So the first spiritual blessing in the list that Paul lists for us is our election. So he says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So the first spiritual blessing is election. God chose us. When, how, and for what purpose? Paul says it is before the creation of the world. Wow! God chose us, that means God chose us before he rested. God chose us before he created Adam and Eve. God chose us before he made the plants, the trees, and the animals. God chose us before the creation of the world. And how does God do that? How does he do his election? How does he carry out his election? Paul says, he uses the phrase, "in him," which refers to Jesus. In Jesus. God chose us in and through his son, Jesus. So it's in and through Jesus. Let me add a few more prepositions so that we can grasp what this means. God chose us because of Jesus and for his son, Jesus. Which means that you cannot take Jesus out of the equation. Why? Because our election is connected to his son, Jesus. Why did he choose us? For what purpose did he do that? Paul says, it's to be holy and blameless in God's sight. So God chose us in eternity past, in Jesus, so as to be holy and blameless before him. That's the first spiritual blessing. Praise the Lord. Second spiritual blessing is found in verse 5, or should begin with the last two words in verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So, friends, the second spiritual blessing is pretty much the same as the first. God chose us before the creation of the world, before anything came to be. That is actually the word predestined. Before anything happens, God chose us. He chose us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus. And so you ask, By what criterion? By what criterion does he choose to adopt us? Paul says it is in his love. In love. And also in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chooses us out of his love and in accordance with his pleasure and will. And the result is, Paul says, the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given to us in Jesus. So those are the two spiritual blessings, election and adoption, predestined us to adopted us as children of God. And so what do these two blessings imply? Well, if God chose us and if God adopted us in love before the creation of the world, you and I must humbly acknowledge that we have zero merit. We have zero merit in becoming God's adopted children. It is surely by grace, in other words, given to us in Jesus. We have no part to it. We have nothing to contribute. It is zero merit. Now, we live in a meritocratic society, and in a sense, meritocracy is good because it promotes hard work. You know, you want to get to places, you better work hard. But in meritocracy, if we do not watch it, you know, the danger is that we may easily despise grace. If we don't watch it, we may easily belittle grace and even despise it. That is why we have to sell our Let's Carnival tickets for $2. Because if it's free, if it's by grace, people will belittle it. People will despise grace. I learned this in Bible school. And I this was really played out in Bible school. We had a New Testament lecturer who gave us quizzes every day in Singapore Bible College. So our dear Daniel Wong is in for a surprise. It was quizzes every day. And we had to study a few pages of New Testament notes the night before. And there was one evening, my roommate and I decided to just play basketball, have a late supper, chit-chat, and when the clock struck like 1 a.m. in the morning, we just quickly glanced through the notes, totally unprepared for the upcoming quiz. And when the day of reckoning came, Dr. Griffith, my lecturer, he told the class, and he says, "Well, class, today's topic is on grace. Grace. And so for you to understand what grace is today, everyone gets a perfect score without having to take the quiz." And we say, "Hooray, yoo-hoo!" I better tell Daniel that this does not happen every day, all right? And but there were two ladies in my class who did not play basketball, who didn't chit-chat, who didn't have late supper the night before, but spent the night studying, preparing for the exams. You know what happened? They looked very tired that day, and they looked visibly upset as well. When they found out that the boys did not study while they did, and everybody got a perfect score. And the lecturer probed, and he asked, "How did you all feel about today's grace?" The boy said, "Hey, praise the Lord, grace." But the two girls, they somehow felt cheated. They felt cheated. And this was Bible school, my friends. If we do not watch it, we are always in the danger of despising grace. With some having trouble accepting perfect score with zero merit, zero contribution. God chose us and adopted us not because of who we are or what we have done, but solely because of what Christ has done for us. Solely because of Christ's merit. He chose us in Him, through Him, because of Him, and for Him. And so praise God indeed for His grace to us in Jesus. Third blessing explains our election and adoption because of Jesus. Verse 7, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins,
in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So how are we adopted to be children of God? Well, we have been redeemed, Paul says. And redemption here has the idea of both rescue and ransom. You see, when God rescued his people from Egyptian slavery, he, in fact, redeemed them. And when one is enslaved because of a huge debt, he can be redeemed from slavery with somebody just paying what is called the ransom price. So with what did God redeem us? Well, Paul says it's not by money, it's not by property, but it's through Jesus' blood. Now, friends, this is not hyperbolical language. I've heard people who said, I brought this property through sweat and blood. That's hyperbolical language. But when the Bible tells us that he redeemed us through Jesus' blood, it describes Jesus' violent death on the cross. It is by Jesus' violent death that we have been redeemed, rescued, ransomed from the curse of sin. We have been rescued from God's wrath because Jesus paid the ransom price through his blood. That is why the result is, as Paul says, there is forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So our redemption resulted in the forgiving of our debts and in the forgiving of our sins. So recap, God chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us in accordance with the riches of his grace. And since we are now his children, adopted as his children, another spiritual blessing that is bestowed upon us is revelation. Revelation. So Paul says in verse 9 to 10, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, that is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So you see, God is not the father who adopts children and then leaves them oblivious to his plan, to his work. No, God does not do that. You know, earthly fathers, if they're loving earthly fathers, they would always reveal plans for their family. Where are we going to have vacation? What property are we going to buy? What property we're going to sell? What is dad going to do in the next few years? But God, as the Heavenly Father, as the loving Heavenly Father, is pleased now to reveal his plans to his children. And what is his plan? Well, Paul says, it is to unite all things in the universe under the headship of Jesus. And how does he do that? Beginning with the election of the Jews. That is why Paul says in verse 11, in him, we, Paul is referring to him and the apostles and the Jews, we also were chosen and predestined, followed by the inclusion of the Gentiles. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. So God's children have been blessed with the revelation of God's plan in Jesus. That is, that God is uniting all things under Jesus, beginning with the bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles as his one people. And we will explain more about that when we get to chapter 2. Last on the list of blessings we ought to count is our seal in Christ. Now, as children adopted, redeemed, and forgiven, God is now pleased to reveal his will to us. And as a loving father, he is also pleased to mark us as belonging to him. So continuing in verse 13, Paul says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. It's the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so, brothers and sisters, children of God, we have been sealed with the Spirit, That is what Paul is saying. And one commentator explains on sealing, and he says, the idea of being marked with a seal is taken from the practice of slavery in those days. See, slaves, they were branded. They were seared with an iron, leaving a permanent mark. They were branded with a mark that was burned onto their flesh, sometimes even with a piece that is cut out from their ear. And this mark, this seal, is there to prove ownership, to prove that a certain slave is owned by somebody. So that means that when God seals us, when God marks us, He is claiming ownership of us. He is our new Lord. He is our new master. And nothing can snatch us away from Him because of this seal. Now, let me illustrate this. Somebody told me that if you buy a piece of expensive watch, it comes with a serial number that is registered to your name. I never had that experience because my watch is cheap. It comes with a serial number, but who cares who owns it? But if you buy a piece of expensive watch, they take a serial number and they register it to your name so that this piece of watch, cannot be traded without prior permission or confirmation that the registered owner is selling it. You can't trade it in the market. So somebody told me if you bring this piece of expensive watch for repair, they will check records to try to find out if you are the registered owner of that particular watch. But you and I know that it can be traded still, in the black market at least. But when God seals us with the Spirit, nothing shall separate us and snatch us away from God. Furthermore, the sealing is not merely a mark of new ownership. The sealing is also a mark of new protection. New protection. So an illustration of this is, you know, if you've been part of a gang, and I hope you weren't part of a gang. If you are part of a gang, sometimes what they do is that they'll have tattoos, and they're not just a piece of artwork, they're actually a seal to show which gang you belong to. And that seal also shows that this particular person enjoys the protection of that particular gang. In slavery illustration, the seal shows that the new master is now responsible for the protection of the slave. He's now responsible for the welfare of this slave. And so when God seals us with the Spirit, we are guaranteed protection. Protection through life's trials and testings. We are guaranteed protection too from losing our inheritance. And what exactly is this inheritance? We will find out later. But for now, given the spiritual blessings we know we have in Christ, you have election, you have adoption, you have redemption, you have a seal that guarantees our inheritance. What are we to do with these blessings? Well, Paul continues in verse 15, and he says, let me read. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. For the reason we have spiritual blessings in Christ, Paul now prays that we will all know God better because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, when you and I look at Paul's prayers, don't you agree that most of the times our prayers are a bit lopsided? What do I mean by that? Paul prays that we will know God better. But you and I, when we pray, we actually ask God to know us better. It's the other way around, right? We ask God to know our frailties. We ask God to know our worries. We ask God to know our dreams and our ambitions. We ask God to know what makes us irritable. We ask God to know our fears. But Paul says we must ask God to know Him better, for us to know Him better. Why? Because the mark of salvation is knowing God. Jesus himself said that in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. He says, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is really about knowing God. Because when we are made children of God, the goal is for us to know God through Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God, and he's the radiance of God's glory. And Jesus leaves us the Spirit who illumines and reveals to us God's will through his Word. That is why we must pray that we know God and that we may know him better. Because such knowledge must lead us to have the same attitude and to have the same mind as Christ has. Next, Paul prays that, verse 18, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called all of us. We may know that hope which he has called us into. Paul asks that we be filled with hope. And what is this hope? It's the glory of God. You see, glory, my friends, is the believer's ultimate destination. And so the hope that Paul prays for us to know and be filled with is the grand hope of being with Christ when he appears. So Romans chapter 5 tells us that having been saved, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You find that too in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that when Christ appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Which means that when Christ appears, we will be fully like him. This is what Pastor Edmund prayed a while ago. We will be like him. We will be fully like him. And so when Paul prays that we know that hope, set our hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what this reveals? It reveals that much of our hopes are very short-sighted, aren't they? What have you been hoping for recently, for instance? Some hope to find a spouse. Some hope to have a child. And then once they have a child, they hope that that child grow up very fast. Some hope that the COE goes down. It's down, but we hope that it goes down further. Nothing wrong in such hopes by itself. But you see, in light of eternity, we need to be reminded that they are very shallow and that they are very short-term. That is why Paul prays that we may know the hope to which God has called us into, the hope of the glory of God, the hope that we will become fully like Jesus. And so as we look forward to that glorious day when we will become like Jesus, you know what happens for now? We are experiencing what is called an ever-increasing glory. That as we obey God, that as our lives are being transformed, we actually see glory snippets. When you and I stop telling lies but start speaking the truth, when you and I move from hatred to love, from annoyance to acceptance, we are seeing glory snippets, ever-increasing glory until the Lord returns. This is the hope that Paul wants us to set our hearts upon. Moving on, Paul also asks that God's children may know, verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That we may know the glorious inheritance that God has for us in the saints. And so what exactly is God's inheritance that we may probably be ignorant about? And hence we may need to pray to know the value of this inheritance. Well, firstly, it is important to know that it is God's inheritance. It is something that belongs to God and something that he will give. And you know what this inheritance is? Drum roll. It's not, I think, a prime spot, a freehold prime spot that you and I inherit when the new heaven and the new earth comes. But this inheritance that Paul is talking about is none other than God's people. The people that he has redeemed in Christ. In other words, the church is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. We are the ones that the Father has given to the Son. People who have placed their hope in Christ, thereby chosen by God, forgiven by God, adopted by God, claimed by God, sealed by God, to be His inheritance and to be given to His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so to be described as a glorious inheritance can only be because of our identity with the Lord Jesus. What makes us glorious is Christ and His work. And so I don't think it is a piece of freehold prime property slot. Sorry. But our inheritance is, look around you, the church. Are you excited? I see that you're not. But this is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And its full number will materialize at the coming of Jesus. The problem is, we are not excited, very excited about God's inheritance. And I must confess, as your pastor, sometimes I am excited about it, sometimes I'm not. Just like you. I am excited about God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Whenever I see people showing love to one another in the church, whenever I see people meeting one another's need or praying for one another, I praise God for the church. So just a few days ago, there was a mother who had a brain hemorrhage, and the staff prayed for the mother. The elders and deacons prayed for the mother. The DGs prayed, and God answered the prayers of His people. The mother went for two surgeries, and she regained consciousness. You may not know it, we have also in our midst a girl suffering from a rare form of leukemia. She's from the Philippines, and they came to Singapore for treatment because somebody connected the parents with a specialist. And God's people in ARPC took turns hosting the family since November to date, praying for the girl and trying to cheer the girl up. Where do you get such kind of love? It's from God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And so it must be exciting to be part of God's glorious inheritance, the church. Yet I confess that sometimes it is not exciting. When is it not exciting? When God's people look inwardly. When God's people look or love the self more than God, more than neighbor. When God's people hurt one another and refuse to forgive one another. That is when the church is not very exciting. Well, thankfully, we can set our hopes in Christ's return. You see, when He comes, we, the ones who are sealed for the inheritance, we shall all be like Jesus. That's the good news. That means that the grumpy old man in our midst will be grumpy no more when Jesus returns. That the critical woman in our midst will, at Jesus' return, speak words of praise. That the quarrelsome wife will quarrel no more. And that the husband who's always about himself, who loves himself more than anything else, will begin to love one another at Jesus' return. That is what I look forward to whenever the church is a discouragement, because it should not be. It is God's glorious inheritance. And I pray that you are encouraged by that as well. Lastly, in verses 19 to 20, Paul prays for believers to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I mentioned before that I had an espresso machine that started leaking. And I took the machine to the service center and they wanted to charge me $80. I asked how much for the parts and they said $20, $23. And being a cheapskate, I decided to just buy the parts and Google the diagram, bought some tools and try to fix the espresso machine myself. And after a painstaking period of repairing it, I finally got it to work. It was no longer leaking. Not until after 1 week. Then it started dripping again. It's really painstaking. Which is easier? To repair or to just buy a new machine? Repairing is never easy. Sometimes repairing is impossible. It's an impossibility. Especially nowadays with our new TVs where everything has where it contains a lot of chips, you can never be able to repair them. Repairing is sometimes impossible. But you see, with Jesus, he is not about just changing something new. He is about restoring creation, repairing it back to its beautiful self. And Jesus is the one, God rather, is the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead. He undoes death, and thereby he undoes the destruction that is caused by sin. And Paul wants us to know this resurrection power because it is God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is also God's power that seats Jesus above all powers in the heavenly places. And Paul says in chapter 2, not only Jesus, it's us as well. Let me give you a preview. Chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." You see that beautiful truth? This is what I call our in-principle posting. We are still here, but in principle, God views us as seated with Christ. It is a guaranteed posting. And so you and I must live lives in view of that final posting, seated with Christ. Thirdly, this resurrection power is the same power that places Christ as the head over everything. Over everything for the sake of the church. Jesus is head, yes, but he is head for the sake over the church. Which means that every power that Jesus exerts is for the benefit of his people, for the benefit of the church. Isn't that a beautiful truth? This is the resurrection power that Paul wants us to know. He himself would like to know that. That's why he said, "I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection." Because when we pray to know God's power, as seen in his bringing back Jesus from the dead, as seen in his seating him as head over everything for the church, we know that there is nothing beyond repair. Nothing impossible to renew with Jesus. So your marriage may be tumbling, but it's not impossible to be renewed through Jesus. You may be in a deep of a mess that you've gotten yourself into, but that doesn't mean that there's no hope, that it's beyond repair. No matter how dirty your life has been, God's power in resurrecting Jesus is the same power that works in to fix your life, to renew you, and to change you to be like Jesus. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too are raised so that we may have a new life." And this new life is empowered by the resurrection power to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but to live controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So is your life filled with that hope, the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, outwardly, we are wasting away. But because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Inwardly, we ought to be thrilled with the transformation of our inner being, the shaping of our whole as God strengthens us. All of these because of Jesus. In Jesus, God has bestowed upon us spiritual blessings so that we may praise Him, so that we may ask help to know Him better, so that we may set our hopes in Him, so that we may enjoy and love His glorious inheritance in the saints and live each day with resurrection power until Jesus returns to take us, the redemption of God's people, to be with Him forever and ever. May you be encouraged by the spiritual blessings that Paul lists down for us. Let us pray. We give thanks, Father, that before the creation of the world, You chose us, we who have responded to the gospel, ever heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We thank You that it is not by our works that we have been saved, but it's by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves, it is Your gift. So there's nothing for us to boast. So help us to always humbly acknowledge that we come before You without anything. And yet You adopted us to be Your children. You have given us revelation so that we may know Your purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head, our master, our Lord. May our lives be lived each day for Him to the glory of His name. In Jesus' name we pray.